Good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, one of the more familiar passages of Scripture, the story of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, and the place in which we find one of the most famous verses in the Bible: I am the resurrection and the life. Glad that the musicians played a moment ago for us the very well-known, loved hymn, It Is Well. Many of you know about that. It was written by a man named Horatio Spafford. Before I tell you the whole story of that hymn, I want you to know something about Horatio Spafford. He was a very, very, very successful attorney in Chicago. He was an elder in his Presbyterian church in Chicago. His success in practice of law had made him wealthy enough to be able to purchase large swaths of real estate in the northern part of Chicago, which he did. All of you know, though, that Chicago was hit by a major fire in 1871, and Horatio Spafford lost all of his investments. That same year, just 2 months later, he and his wife lost their 4-year-old son. And Horatio Spafford was faced with financial devastation and personal devastation on a level that many of us will never understand. This morning, as we come to John 11, the story of the resurrection of Lazarus, I want to ask you a question. Is it ever too late for Jesus to restore that which is broken? Is it ever too much for Jesus to overcome that which we've lost? Is the power of this world ever so great that it can overcome the power of Jesus Christ? So we think about the story of Horatio Spafford. We think about those questions. I know many of us are facing difficulties in our lives today. Some of you are facing grave difficulties. Some of you are facing vexing moments in which you might be tempted to answer one of those questions I posed a moment ago with yes, I do think it's too late, or I do think the power is too great, or I do think the grief is too overwhelming. I want to say to you this morning that, amongst other things that Jesus wants to say to us today, that he wants to say to all of us, it's never too late when we have Jesus. So would you look with me at John chapter 11, verses 1 to 44. I want us to see this morning that Jesus reigns over death. And if Jesus reigns over death, we can have hope even when we feel like all hope is lost. Would you listen as I begin reading in John chapter 11 and verse 1. This is God's holy word. It has no mistakes. It's beautiful. It's good. It's truer than the truest thing that you can possibly imagine. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, The Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him. And so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us go also, that we may die with him. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and she met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and he's calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come up into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come also with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. And so the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Let's pray. Father, as we consider again this incredible sign of Jesus, soften our hearts. Bring to the surface, Lord, those things in which we are tempted to say, it's too late. And Father, we submit them to you in the power of your Spirit and the preaching of your word for the good of all of our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. A little bit of background on this passage. I heard Aaron preach last week about the signs of Christ, and he was building up to his greatest sign, which we're about to experience here in John chapter 11. But a few things to know about the context of what was happening here. First of all, the people involved in this episode, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, are a family that Jesus knew well, probably a family that Jesus lodged with when he came to Judea, to Jerusalem, to do ministry. It was a place that was just outside of the city of Jerusalem, just under 2 miles distance from the temple in the center of the city of Jerusalem. We also read here a little bit more about how Jesus might have met this family. It may have been that his original introduction to this family was through an episode that occurred, it's described back in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, or later in John chapter 12. The timing of it may vary in the way that the Gospels present it, but it's the story of the sinful woman who anointed the feet of Christ and wiped his feet with her hair. John tells us here that this is the same Mary that did that. And so it's possible that the Mary in this passage might have been that sinful woman. If it wasn't her, there's this other episode in John chapter 12 where Mary does the same thing, a great act of utter humility and supplication before the one that she knows to be the Lord. And so she humbles herself and washes the feet of Christ with her very hair. And so maybe that's how Jesus met this family originally, became good friends with them, invested in their lives and they in his. They probably were a wealthy family and so could have become benefactors to the ministry of Christ, helping he and his disciples as they made their way around Judea and Galilee. We also read a story about Mary and Martha in Luke chapter 10 that tells us something about their personalities. Remember, Martha was the busy, dutiful servant of Jesus who was running around taking care of things and getting frustrated as her sister Mary sat at the feet of Christ and listened to what he was saying and worshiped and gave thanks for him in that episode. And Martha got very frustrated with Mary and complained about Mary. And Jesus, in a loving and gentle way, rebuked her and said, what she's doing is ultimately the thing we should all be aiming to do. Lazarus, it's unclear exactly what the birth order was here, but probably was the older brother. He probably was the heir to the household. He probably was the owner of the property. He was the patriarch in the family. And so we have Lazarus, and we have Mary, and we have Martha. And we have Jesus here, who had just left the area of Judea to go to the Transjordan, which was probably 20, 25, 30 miles distant from Bethany, where he was doing ministry because of the fact that he'd been threatened to be killed by the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And so he was at least a good day's walk away from Bethany, if not more, when the news came to him that Lazarus, his friend, and this family who he loved, that the father, the patriarch, the older brother, had become very, very ill. Jesus begins to unfold his mind and heart to all those who would witness, and it is profound what he begins to show as he approaches this, his greatest sign. And as he explains what's happening, they start to see perspectives emerging on the impassioned plea that comes in verse 3. Look back there with me. And so the sisters sent to Jesus. They sent a message. It would take at least a day for the message to get to Jesus. They sent a message to Jesus that their brother Lazarus, his friend, was ill. They sent him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Jesus, when he finally received that message in verse 4, said this illness does not lead to death. What, was Jesus wrong? It's kind of interesting as he makes this statement. A couple things about the perspectives that people had at that moment. The disciples of Christ, as they received this message from the family of Lazarus begging Jesus to come back, looked at Jesus, even though it was their friend too, because they would have known Lazarus and Mary and Martha, even though they were deeply in relationship with Lazarus and his family, they thought it was too big of a risk for Jesus to go back. It says it in verse 7 to 10. After this, the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again. They were making a sort of value judgment, saying, Jesus, your life and ministry is worth more than going back to attend the funeral of your friend. It's going to be your funeral if you go back, and maybe ours too. I think it'd be better, Jesus, if you would just stay where you are and keep yourself safe. We can all relate to that when moments of intensity and threat and fear come along. Sometimes our first instinct is to stay safe. And there's the perspective of Lazarus. He was the ill man in verse 2. He knew he was ill. Jesus declares he's ill in verse 4. He says that he's asleep in verse 11. And finally, in verses 13 and 17, he's utterly clear with his disciples. He said, Lazarus is dead. I'm sure Lazarus would have wanted Jesus to come. I'm sure Lazarus would have wanted his friend to be with him, maybe not even expecting to be healed. But imagine what Lazarus was experiencing in these moments as his eyes had fluttered open on the other side in the fulfillment of the promise of Scripture that to be absent from this world is to be present with the Lord. Lazarus wasn't so worried anymore, I don't think, about the illness that had caused his death. And then there's the mourners, not only the disciples, and we think about what Lazarus was feeling as he was dying, but and what he saw when he was dead, but the perspective of the mourners in verses 18 and 19, they were a wealthy family, and so what was customary in those days, that wealthy families would hire mourners to come and grieve and wail and moan in the household in which the departed had lived. And so there may have been a few, there may have been many, and whose job was to wail. And you've heard some of it from the middle, near the Near East, when there is a funeral mourning. There's lots of, I'm not even going to attempt to do it, but kind of high-pitched gesticulations of the voice and people falling on the ground and dumping ashes on themselves and dressed in sackcloth. And it was part of the custom of death in this part of the world. And so this family had all of these people come from the larger city of Jerusalem, 2 miles away, to lament and wail and mourn with them. Some of them were probably genuine friends who were mourning the death of Lazarus and who would have been comforting and speaking words of comfort to the sisters. Some of them were these hired wailers, almost mercenary wailers and grievers. And they came to do their job and to lament the power of death and the pain that we experience in the midst of it. Their funerals in that way are very different from ours. Ours tend to be quiet, restrained occasions. Theirs were the exact opposite. And then there's the perspectives of Mary and Martha. As they sent the message to Jesus, what was it that they were thinking? Well, we know from verses 3 and 20 through 22 and verse 32 that in some way or another they trusted in Jesus. And they knew, they declared it in these places, that Jesus has power. And that Jesus, they believed, because they sent the message to him, not only because Lazarus was his friend, but because they had seen and witnessed Jesus doing incredible healing miracles. He'd healed the blind. He'd caused the lame to walk. He'd done all kinds of physical miracles that the disciples and followers of Christ had been witness to, even there in Jerusalem. And so they sent to Jesus, believing that if Jesus could get this message, he's a day away. If he could get this message, he could be back here the next day. And Jesus has the power to heal our brother from his illness. We believe it. And so they sent to him. It's very interesting, though, isn't it? As you look at chapter 11, one of the most amazing little two-verses sections in verses 5 and 6, look at it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus, so therefore, because he loved them so much, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he immediately rose to his feet and went as fast as he could back to Bethany. That's not what it says. Look what it says. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer. What? Why would he do that? And that came out as Jesus arrived to the scene a few days later, as Martha first met him in verse 21. You can see there Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now there is in that statement by Martha, in the exact same statement that comes up from Mary a little bit later, faith that Jesus has the power to do something, but also frustration, because Jesus didn't do it the way they wanted him to do it. If you had been here, we know what you would have done, Jesus. You would have healed Lazarus, and we would be having dinner with him tonight rather than grieving his death. There's a lot of Martha and a lot of Mary in us. Because whatever it was that you were thinking a few minutes ago when I asked you, what's the thing that it feels too late about, might also have connected to that thought, something that Jesus could have done or should have done before to fix that situation. Lord, if you had been there when our child rebelled, Lord, if you had been there when my loved one got sick, if you'd have been there then, Jesus, I know what you should have done, and I know what you would have done. And so faith, yeah. There's faith in Martha and Mary, but it seems there's also frustration that I think we can all relate to. And what was Jesus' perspective on all this input he was getting? Come now, Jesus, heal him. Wait, Jesus, don't go. It's too dangerous. Then walking into the village of Bethany, ultimately hearing these two people that he loved that were dearly beloved friends to him, saying something to him that was kind of a critique. What did he know? Jesus knew the gravity of Lazarus' situation. It's very clear in verse 4. He says, when Jesus heard it, this illness does not lead to death. He knows that the situation is bad. He knows Lazarus is ill. He also, though, knows, as he says it very clearly to his disciples, because by the time Jesus got the message a day later, Jesus, in his knowledge as the Son of God, knew that the time had passed already. And so verses 11 to 14, he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. They say, Lord, what do you mean? If he's sleeping, he'll wake up. Jesus says, no. In verse 14, he's dead. He's dead. So he knew. But he also knew that he had the power over death. And he knew that the time had come for Jesus to make manifest his greatest sign of all. That Jesus had the power to overturn death. And so he walks to Bethany. He meets Martha and Mary. And then comes this incredibly famous, incredibly powerful passage in which he engages with them. Martha said to Jesus in verse 21, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And you know, there's a period there at the end of the verse. Whenever I read the Bible for myself, I always try to imagine what it would have looked like. Because the verses of the Bible run, and we can just keep reading like everything is being said. So you can see, I can see in my head Martha on her knees, weeping, grieving the loss of her brother, trying to honor Christ but confused, saying these words, I know whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And just weeping on the ground, and Jesus kneeling down and placing his hand on her shoulder or her cheek and lifting it up and looking in her eyes and saying to her, your brother will rise again. And she, being a faithful person that she was, says, I've done my catechism training. I know he'll be resurrected on the last day. And Jesus lifting her up and looking again in her eyes intensely and saying this great last I am. I am the resurrection. I am the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he doesn't just drop the mic and walk away after a theology lesson. He looks back into the face of this grieving, weeping sister, and he says to her, "Do you believe this? Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord. I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world." You know, that moment is the most powerful moment in our faith. Did you know that? The moment when we can believe when we haven't yet seen. When we know that Jesus is telling the truth, even though we haven't experienced the truth that he's telling. Horatio Spafford lost everything, including his 4-year-old son. 2 years later, he was trying to put his affairs back in order. His wife was from Norway, and so she took their 4 daughters on a ship called the Ville de Harve. And they left New York and they sailed, but Horatio couldn't go because his business was in ruins and he had to keep working. Sometime later, he received a telegram from his wife indicating that the ship had sunk and that only a few survived. And the telegram read, "I am safe, but all is lost." All 4 of his remaining living daughters had died in the sinking of that ship. Horatio boarded the next vessel he could and left New York for London, where he could be reunited with his wife. Everyone on the ship knew of the tragedy, and so the moment came when the ship he was on was passing over the place in the North Atlantic where the sinking had occurred. And it was there, on the deck of that ship, in the cold North Atlantic with the wind blowing against his face, that he wrote, "It is well with my soul." The words are printed there in your bulletin. "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Is it too late? Is it too late for Horatio Spafford? Is it too late for you today? Does Jesus not have enough power? Can't he fix what's broken? Look with me at verses 33 and following. "When Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved." You know what that word in the Greek means? Snorting like an angry horse. "And he was greatly troubled," which means agitated. "And he said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said, 'Come, Lord, and see.' And then Jesus wept." We see the whole heart of Jesus here. We see the anger and rage of Jesus. At what, you ask? At what? He was raging at the devastation of sin. He was raging at the consequence of death. He was raging at fake grieving or comforting without hope. He was raging at the devouring purposes of the adversary. He was raging at the doubts of the very people who he had made, questioning whether he had the power to do something about it. And he was weeping. He was grieving. He was grieving for those he loved. He was grieving for all the faithful in the world who put their hope in him and yet still experienced the power of death. And maybe even he was grieving for Lazarus, who he would need to bring out of paradise to prove to the world that he had the power to do whatever he needed to do. Brothers and sisters, if the Lord of heaven and earth can have this range of emotions in the midst of the greatest pain in life, so can we. You don't have to be tough all the time. You don't have to keep all your pain inside. And by the way, we should never be happy about death. Yes, we can be happy that our loved one is freed from suffering, but not happy about death. Death is not the way it's supposed to be. And it's not the way that it will be when Jesus makes all things right. And so with all this rage at the power of sin and the devastation of the devil and all this grief and weeping for the one he loved, Jesus set his face on the tomb and he said, "Where have you laid him?" And then comes verse 39. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Jesus, it's probably not a good idea. I know you're emotional, Jesus. I know you're angry. I know you're sad. We're all sad, Jesus. But by this time, there's going to be an odor. He's been dead for 4 days. And Jesus said to her, looking aside, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" And so they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and prayed, and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I say this on the account of those people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me," which is the whole reason that this book has been written. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out!" And the man who had died came out. His hands and feet were bound with linen strips, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus spoke. Jesus spoke life into existence again. Back in Genesis chapter 1, Jesus, the agent of creation, said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And here in John 11, Jesus said, "Let there be life." And there was life. And it's a good thing he named Lazarus, as many commentators have pointed out, because if not, everyone else that was buried in that grave would have walked out. And Lazarus, who had been bound physically, was unbound physically. And Lazarus, who had been put in another realm spiritually, came back. First thing he probably said to Jesus when he hugged him is, "What are you doing, Jesus? This better be good." What kind of God do you want to worship? You want to worship a God who says nice things and makes you feel good about yourself and makes you rich and happy? Or do you want to worship a God who can do this? A God who can do what do in the heart of a man like Horatio Spafford, what happened on that day as he passed over the site of the death of his children. You know, Horatio Spafford did meet up with his wife They had three more children, the last of which they named Grace. And they uprooted those three children, and they moved to Jerusalem so that they could minister to the weakest and the sickest and the poorest. In that place that was so riddled by religious wars, they just wanted to tell people about the love of Jesus. How is that possible? Because they worship a God who has the power to do whatever needs to be done so that you and me can believe, can have faith that even if everything collapses around us, that his promises are sure. Brother, sister, it's never too late. It's never too late to behold the wondrous mystery of Jesus. Let's pray. Father, help us as we do that now, even as we come to the table of grace. Lord, that we would see again, or for the first time even this morning, that you are a God that is full of mercy. That you are a God who does everything that needs to be done to bring healing and hope and power in the midst of our lives. That you are a God who cries out to us, it's never too late. It's never too late. Lord, help us to see that today, and help us to rejoice and to sing and to give thanks that you are so good and so powerful. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.